Okay. The image of relationship in God, in male and female, as one flesh. That's going to be what this next section is essentially about. God's intent was that the relationship within the Trinity would be expressed in the one flesh relationship between the man and the woman. And we're going to see where we get that. We've just been in Genesis 1. And Genesis 1 tells us that the image of God is expressed in both maleness and femaleness. That's where we've been. But Genesis 2 tells us that the image of God is expressed in the male masculinity and female femininity in a specific, unique relationship. Okay? So, really, sometimes people say, oh, there's two creation accounts. Which creation account do you believe? And again, I just roll my eyes. Because there are not two creation accounts in Genesis. There is an overview in Genesis chapter 1 and goes down to Genesis 1:26, and then you can stick in almost all of chapter 2, and then it goes to verse 27. Okay? So all that's happening in chapter 2 is we're getting a big zoom in. Let's make man in our image. Ooh, that sounds interesting. Let's zoom in. Boom, chapter 2. That's the zoom. And then he finishes out chapter 1, and that's the end of creation. So that's how that works. So in chapter 2, we're going to look at the zoom in because God says, hey, there's things I want you to see. I want you to catch this. I'm going to zoom in here because there's details here. So, viewing this as the absolute reality of our world, this is the real stuff that really, truly happened. That's my approach to all this. And when you have that approach, you get really solid stuff. When you take this as analogies or concepts or ideas or big spiritual picture stuff, you can't grab any details because none of the details matter. When you say, this, God has told me history. He's claiming to tell me history. Everybody agrees. Whoever wrote that thought they were writing, you know, what really happened. When I go, that's what happened. Then I can look at every single detail. You know why? Because God could have created any way he wanted to. He could have, you know, made a whole big batch of green cheese and then made stuff out of green cheese. He could have done it over millions of years. He could have done it in a second. He could have done anything he wanted. He's infinite. And so he chose to make a world in a certain way. He chose to take 6 days. Okay, well, there's a reason for that because he could have done anything. He made a choice. I'm going to do this. Then he said, I'm going to record some of what I did. Not everything. I'm just going to record some of it. So the way he did it and then exactly what he told me, every single detail is there for me. I made it this way and then I told you this part about it because every single word I wanted you to know. This is for you. If I didn't want you to know, I wouldn't have told you. If you didn't need to know it, I left it out. This is what you need to know to be the people I want you to be. So I walk into Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 going, every single detail has been handpicked by God to tell me something. So we look at this, and again, we note that God created only one man and one woman. Well, that's interesting. He makes his image. He's trying to portray an us. Okay, there's an us up there, and he's trying to portray that. So, of course, he has to make more than one. But you know what? He could have made a whole bunch of people. He could have made 1,000 people. I'm guessing he didn't just make one boy elephant and one girl elephant. We're not told that, but it just seems pretty straightforward. That's not what he did. He said, let the sea teem with living creatures. So he just made lots of them. And then he makes his image. Okay, let's make our image. That's it? Wow. Okay. There's a reason he did that. There's a reason he did that. And God created man, and I capitalized man there when I mean the species, by making a one flesh relationship between them. And then we're going to see that in chapter 2, how that rolls out. So he's making his image here, and he says, okay, one. Now that means that ultimately there's an expression of the image of God that doesn't occur between all of us together. All by myself, I'm in the image of God. There's a dimension where I am the image of God. But there's also a dimension at another level that only happens in a specific way. And I could be confused. I could go, well, it's you and me together. We're the image of God. And there's a dimension of that too, because there's a relational dimension of God. And so I express my humanness and my relationship with you. But God says, I want you to understand, there is a bullseye here. There is a dead zero. And I want you to know what it is. And it's one man and one woman in this relationship. That's where I've put the best picture I'm ever going to paint of me. Right there. One man, one woman in a very specific relationship. And then he said, it's very good. God finished his creative work and said, it is very good. There it is. There we are. Look at us in our world down there. There we are. God's intent is still that the relationship within the Trinity would be expressed in the one flesh relationship between the man and the woman. How do we know that? Because it says so in Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. For this reason, what reason? For all of chapter 1 and 2, it says for this whole reason, for all this stuff, for all this way God walked this out, which we're going to go through. For this reason, because he did it this way, every single marriage ever since then is all the same thing. It is this picture. God says, there's our picture. I created this to be our picture. All through human history, every time a man and woman come together in marriage, that's our picture. This phrase here, for this reason, it is the only application drawn out of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 anywhere. This is it. Now, we can infer lots of stuff, and we're going to infer lots of stuff, but when God just steps right up front and says, hey, listen, this is why I did this. I did it because it's going to relate forever to this. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's why I created the way I did. And God's image, he says, as long as there's people on the earth, we're going to see us. We're going to see us. That's the plan. Now we're starting to see social implications rolling right out of some of this stuff. It's interesting, though, when we look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, nowhere in there is it told that they're to love one another. We're never told they're to have this loving relationship. So why would we think that? Well, this is why we would think that, because God is love. So they are in the picture of the image of God. We are told God is love. So when we look at that relationship, we go, what's supposed to be going on there? Well, it's supposed to be a relationship in God himself. So it's going to be really loving is the perfect design. That's the intent. That's what's supposed to happen there. So we know that God is infinite, right? So whatever kind of love is going on in God, it's supposed to be like what goes on down here. There's a picture of that love down here. And when we think about, all right, what's love's up there? What's the love that's up there? Well, we know it's infinite. We know it's as great as it can possibly be. There can't be any greater love than what's going on right up there now. Because if there was anything greater, then in a sense, God's not God. He's still got somewhere to grow. He can become more than he is. So he can't become more than he is. So whatever's in there is like, oh, that's it. You can't express any more love. That's the fullness of love. So what kind of love is up there? Well, when we think of love and how it can be expressed and how we can love one another, we can discern some of this stuff. That there's really two ways you can be in a loving relationship with somebody. And one way is called an egalitarian relationship. You and I relate in equal roles. I am no more responsible for you than you are for me. We grant one another an autonomy. We grant one another a respect as separate individuals. And yet we love, we enjoy, we support, we care about, we affirm. And good friendships are like that. One of the definitions of a good friendship is that it's very egalitarian. And there's real, genuine love that rolls back and forth in friendships. And that's a form of relational love. There is another potential way that there can be loving relationships, and that's in a complementary relationship, where both parties in the relationship do not relate to one another the same. There can be an expression of love where you say to someone, I take full, complete responsibility for you. I draw a circle not only around my own life, but I draw it around your life. I include you. I care for you, and everything I am and all that I have is brought to bring good into your life. I bring all that I am to love you by bringing good to you. I take responsibility for your welfare. Then there's a corresponding response to that where someone says, I take my life and I unite my life with you. Your purposes, I yield my life. My life is a resource for everything going on in your life. I bring who I am and what I am, and I unite it with you. And I bring all of it, and I yield it, and I submit it, and I put it under you, and it's for you. My life is for you. And in both of those scenarios, it can be completely, totally selfless. And when you do that, you give up all of yourself. And in that form of love, it is the greatest way love can be expressed. There is no greater way than to fully, completely step into one of those two roles. And when those two roles come together, you have a perfect picture of utter, complete, total, infinite loving relationship. If that's the case, what kind of love is going on in God? Is it an egalitarian love where they're going, hey, Father, good to see you over there. What are you doing today? We get to see the relationship in God. God says, I'm going to let you see it. I'm going to let you peek. And we see it in Jesus. When we look at Jesus, see, Jesus came down here for a lot of reasons. But I honestly believe, you know, the most important reason he came down here was not to show you how much he loves you. That's part of it. That's not the primary reason he came down here. The reason he came down here was to show you and all the created world how much he loves the Father. That's what he came down here for. So we would go, ooh, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And over he says that. What's the relationship of the Son to the Father? Jesus said, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If you look at the phrase sent me in the Gospel of John, I can't remember how many times it's in there, but it's just there everywhere. He sent me, he sent me, he sent me, he sent me. I'm not here on my own. I'm not here to do my own thing. I got sent down here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus said, I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father has taught me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then, just before the garden, he said this, the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So we would learn how much he loves us? No. Ultimately, in the end, it wasn't his love for me. Jesus stood there and he says, I don't want to do this. And he stood before God. And in one of the Gospels, it says, Father, Abba, all things are possible for you. You know what that phrase means? Jesus knew, I don't have to do this. You can do this another way. Father, all things are possible for you. It doesn't have to go this way. But not my will, but yours be done. Father, this does not have to be. How many times in your life? Ah, boy, a lot of times in my life. God, you could change this. You could change this. This does not have to be. and I'm frustrated and I'm angry. And Jesus in the garden, knowing he was going to lose an infinite experience of oneness with his God. It's the only thing he was not tempted with the devil in the desert. The one thing he was not tempted with is, will you lose your relationship with your Father? And he stood before his Father and he says, it doesn't have to be this way. I know you could do it different. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. And I yield my life in love to you. The world must learn that I love the Father. And that I do exactly what my Father commands me. And he went to the cross, not for me, but because his Father said, I want you to go. Well, the Son unites with the Father. The Son entrusts himself to the Father. The Son finds his life within the sphere of the Father's will. What about the Father? Is Jesus just getting ripped off here? Matthew 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And the Father affirmed, and the Father blessed, the Father received. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying that in John chapter 3, and the word loves there is phileo. It's a word for like. It's a word for friendship. He's saying, the Father likes me. The Father likes me. The Father's for me. And he's put everything in my hands. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Psalm 2, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So how did the Father love the Son? I can only imagine being a father myself. Your desire is to bring good to your son. Your desire is to have him experience all that he is able to be. The desire of the Father was to glorify Jesus. It's not some cheesy way of making him, you know, special or whatever, but letting him live out and express all that was in him. And he knew that as the second Adam, Jesus could rule all the creation. That was the rightful place for him to be. And he knew, as he listened to the Son plead with him, Father, don't. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. And he knew that I am saying no to my Son in his deepest plea, and I'm doing it so that he can have what's good. And I am going to let go of my relationship with my Son so that he can be honored and glorified and he can be lifted up, and I will put him before myself. And he called Jesus to the cross. And we're told in Philippians chapter 2 that it is because he yielded his life even to the point of death that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And he is now the rightful ruler of all this because his Father called him to the cross. I believe there has never, ever been a greater expression of love between two beings than what happened at the cross. And you and I are not the object of that. We are the observers. It's like we're the neighbors, and we've got this really loving couple that lives in our midst, and they're loving us, they're making us cookies, they're doing nice things for us, but their relationship is about themselves. And they have a love that they will express to its fullest, and it spills over into our life, but it's about them. And that's what the cross is about. It's about them. Expressing in the fullest possible way, I love you. And I yield all that I am and all of my life. I let go of it so that you can have what you ask of me. That's the love responsible for, united with, in perfect, selfless relationship. All righty. So the Father loves, cares for, blesses, affirms, accepts unconditionally. He provides all that's good. He takes responsibility for. He leads into that which is good and right. So, is that what is in? Oh, just one more point here. We need to recognize that relationship within God is irreversibly complementary. They don't take turns in these roles. The Father is the Father. The Son is the Son. And they dance that dance forever. And that is the ultimate reality of what exists. Infinite, loving, relational dance. Caring for, united with, that's what is. And everything else is an expression out of that. Well, now we're going to go to our zoom in of making this picture. This is the selfie. Seeing God's image in the process of creation. Why does God tell us this stuff? Because this is what we're supposed to learn from it. And a lot more, but we're just going through some of it, the big picture stuff. Interestingly enough, the male was created first alone. Well, that's a little weird here now. Wait a minute. So I'm sure he didn't make the boy elephant first and the giraffe elephant, you know, boy giraffe first. And so he certainly doesn't tell us anyway. And he tells us here, he says, okay, I made Adam alone. You're going, what? Okay. Something's going on here. There's a purpose. I'm supposed to learn something. The male was given responsibility in the creation. Took Adam over to the garden. He'd already made the garden. He took Adam over to the garden. He says, look, here's a garden here. Here's your rake. Here's how you take care of this stuff. Make sure you get plenty of water on those tomatoes. He told him how to keep it and tend it. He instructed him. The male was given moral instruction. Don't eat that. See that tree right there? That's a no-no. Don't touch that one. Did Eve ever hear that? No. Adam was given moral instruction, not Eve. The male named the animals. That is a commonly understood expression of headship. God named Adam. God named a bunch of this stuff. Adam named the animals. Adam also named Eve. The male's aloneness was declared not good by God. Okay. I am sorry. I want to read Genesis chapter 2, and I forgot. And I don't have a Bible. I want to read some of it anyway. Because I know you guys, some of you guys have not read this in a long time. You sort of remember these details, but not really. I read this twice a day. Well, that's not really true. Why do you guys believe that? Okay. Let me just read this section of it. When no bush of the field, this is chapter 2, verse 5, we'll start. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then it talks about the rivers, and on down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the living livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that is the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay. Thanks, David. So God makes the animals. And I think this is, I just love this chapter. And I'm going to take a second here just to go through it a little bit more. And some of you guys have endured this with me before, but I just love this scene. Your Bible probably has changed the tense of the Hebrew verb here, because the verb said indicates that God is making these animals when Adam is present. A lot of our Bibles change it because they're trying to help us understand what God meant, which is what I'm talking about. Listen, let the Bible say what it says and then decide if you can believe it or not. But the verb tense there indicates that God went out with Adam and he made the animals. So he's already made them all. He already made them earlier, and that's why the translators try to help us and they change the verb. But the tense is, even though he'd already made all the animals before, he goes out with Adam and he makes some more. So he's going out with Adam and he's looking for a helper. And he's already pronounced, Adam's aloneness, not good. Okay, now. Well, we won't, okay, how am I going to do this? Because we'll just go through making the animals. Because I don't want to draw anything conclusions because I got that coming on my next slide. But anyway, so Adam goes out and God already has the animals there. Adam can see them. And yet God makes another one for him to name. What's going on here? Why don't you just point? See that big thing over there? That thing that looks like sort of like a, you know, it's like a snake and it's like a rope and it's like a wall and it's, you know, it's the things Todd talked about yesterday. I think I'll call it an elephant. Why does God go, see that thing over there? Oh, yeah, watch this. Right there, look at that. See, there's another one. Oh, wow, yeah. Wow, okay, what do you want to call it? I think I'll call it an elephant. That's a great name, good name. Now, you see that big thing over there with the long neck? Oh, yeah, it's really interesting. Watch this. Look, there's another one. Oh, well, look at that. There's another one. Yeah, well, what do you want to call it? I think I'll call it a giraffe. Okay, that's a great name. Let's keep doing this. This is fun. But after every animal, Adam must have gone. You know, I don't think it's going to do. I don't know. Something about it's not right. Something's not right. I understand it can be really helpful. It can push things. I mean, that thing can do a lot. But there's something that's not right. It's not a helper suitable. Well, that thing is not a helper suitable. And he goes through and it says all the beasts of the field. In other words, everything, he didn't name all the animals, just the stuff he could see, the big things, it says, the beasts of the field. And he makes all the stuff that he can see around him. And they get done and they go, you know, there's nothing here. There's nothing here. All the stuff you can make out of the dirt, all the stuff that you can just sort of make happen, I don't think you can make anything That's what I need. I just don't think it's going to come out of the dirt. And God spoke that same voice that spoke galaxies into existence, spoke not to Adam. He wasn't telling Adam anything, as far as we can tell. He was just speaking it, that speaking creative voice, that voice of intense power. And he was saying, it is not good for the man to be alone. All of creation reverberated with the reality that the image of God cannot be alone. And they went looking for a helper. The male was unable to find a helper suitable in the creation. So what are we supposed to learn from the creation of man? The man was given a responsibility in the creation. Hey, why didn't he wait till Eve was around? Say, hey, so the garden works, and you know, don't eat that tree, and let me give you the instructions. Now that we're all here, now that everybody's here, let me gather you up, and we'll go explain everything. We'll give you the tour. Adam got the tour. Adam got the instruction. Adam is told, don't eat that fruit. Okay, now let's go get your helper. Now that I've explained everything, you've got all the rules, you get all the instructions, you got all the direction. All right, now let's go. It's not good that you're alone. You have all the instruction. I've told you everything. Now let me tell you this. It's not good that you're alone. We need to finish. We need to finish the creation of the image of God. Yet the creation and the man's work in the creation could not complete the image of God through the male alone. Though the man could rule alone. Remember, what were the three purposes? What were the three purposes of the image of God? To what? To rule, right? Could Adam rule by himself? Yeah. He didn't need Eve to rule. One person could rule. God's one. God rules. There was no need for Eve to rule. How about being moral? Could Adam be moral alone? Yeah, he could be moral alone. He didn't need any help being moral. He could make moral choices, do the good thing, do the right thing. But there was one thing in the image of God that could not be done by Adam alone. He needed Eve to fulfill that one flesh dimension. Okay, in the creation of man, the woman was created as a suitable helper for the man. The woman was created not from the creation, but from the man, bone of his bones. Eve was Adam. This is so amazing. When you think about this, is actually really what happened. God did not go, okay, watch this. Out of the dirt. Look at that. What do you think of that? Oh, that's a woman. Whoa, okay, got it. Eve was made from Adam. The Father, we are told by the theologians, proceeds, well, it depends on who you talk to, but God is one. They are of one another. Eve is the only creature that did not come out of that which was dead. God says, we're going to make our picture, we're going to make our image, we're going to make our selfie, and you know where they're going to come from? They're going to be one. They're going to be one. But they're not one, they're two. And I can have this picture of, you know, after the fall, and Adam and Eve are having their bad days, and they're not getting along, and Adam is, you know, so sick of having to, whatever, take the garbage out, and if I says, I'm just going to go live with the elephants. I've had it. And he looks over at Eve and he goes, I can't leave her. She's me. She's me. We are one. There is a unity here that goes, that is created. We're truly one flesh. And God made his image and he says, we are one flesh. And Adam could look at Eve and he goes, you're me. And then he could go, but you're not me. We're two different people, but we're the same person. We are one. And God says, that is my image in male and female. The woman was brought to the man. The woman was received by the man and acknowledged by the man to be his own flesh. What are we supposed to learn from the creation of the woman? Well, it seems like we would learn this. With the creation of Eve, relationship, role relationship, came into existence within man. Eve was created into a role of support and uniting with Adam. So imagine again this historical moment. God has created Eve, and she somehow she's brought to Adam, and what does she think? What is she going? She's going, oh, wow, you're an interesting guy. Let's see, you're living over there. I think I'll live over here. I mean, where's your, you got a fence anywhere? She'd go, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm created to be with you. That's what I'm here for. Adam would recognize, I am here to take care of this and to be responsible for this, but I know that nothing in all of this creation can fill this place in me that is part of my image of God dimension, where I must have a one flesh. And one of the phrases that suitable could be translated is facing. That's kind of more of the more literal term. He needed a facing helper. I need a helper that faces me. I can have, in a sense, companionship with the dogs or whatever, but it's not it. I need relational connection. And here is where I have it. And Adam knew, though he was responsible for the creation, there was nothing in all that creation, nothing God could make out of all that stuff that would fill the void, not even God himself, that he needed in the image of God. It had to be fulfilled in another person, and this person was his one flesh partner. Adam was created into a role of responsibility and headship. So what do we learn about the creation of man? Adam and Eve, through the relationship of marriage, were created to picture the love that exists within the Trinity. They were created to express that love through relational roles. Adam, the man, loving by caring for, taking responsibility for, and leading into good, a masculine expression. Eve, the woman, loving by entrusting herself, uniting with, following, and helping, a feminine expression. This is the clearest place God wants this picture of his love in the world. There is a complementary expression of love that God has created all over. It exists between parents and children. It exists, in a sense, between governments and subjects, between employers and employees, and God's made all those. God hardly ever makes peer relationships. There's even the older brother, younger brother. God makes it where somebody's responsible for and somebody's responsible to, and that's the way God likes it. But he says, my best picture is I'm going to take two people that are exactly equal. They're both adults. They're equal in intelligence. They're equal in so many different measures. And he says, I'm going to take them and I'm going to have them step into these roles where they express love in this way. And I'm going to set them up in many ways to support them in doing that. So here's our conclusions, and then we'll take a break. I glorify God by expressing the image of God as a human being generally, and also through the gender God has given me as a man or as a woman. God is pleased when the picture of divine character created in womanhood and that picture created in manhood are clearly distinguished, honored, aspired to, and expressed. And we will talk about that more in the next session. We're going to go on to some cultural applications. Sexuality is created by God to be a subset of this picture of God. Marriage. Our culture tells us that marriage is a subset of sexuality. So we live in a totally sexually saturated culture. You know what? In Genesis, there is no talk about sex at all in Genesis 1 and 2. It just isn't even in there. But we know it's there, don't we? somewhere in there because Abel showed up. So, and Cain and those guys. So we know that it's in there. But God has taken that really powerful, perhaps the most powerful dimension of our humanity in this creation, and he said, that powerful, powerful thing I have put in one place. It is in my image. Where else would it be? He's put it in his image of love that expresses what he is, and he says, in that place, I will put that thing. Sexual relationship produces deep bonding. Where does God want that? In this image. Sexual relationship produces a uniquely shared experience. It's like it's your own private world. Where does God want that private world? It's in his image. And sexual relationship is God's means to bring more of his image bearers into the world. Okay, so God wants his image in the world, but he only makes one man and one woman. So that means there's some plan for there to be a whole lot more of these image bearers come into the world. And so when we look at this, we go, ooh, how is he going to do this? The most amazing thing in all of God's creation must be how he gets more of these images. However he's going to do that has got to be the most glorious thing going on in the whole creation. More image bearers. And God says, this man and this woman, they're going to come together in loving relationship. And they are going to bond in the deepest form of bond that I have created in the creation. And out of that is going to come, in a sense, their image. Adam could look at Eve and go, she's me, but she's not me, but she's me. She is me. And they could look at their children and they can go, well, they're not us, but they're us. They're us. It's us. Whatever those things happen has got to be, in God's eyes, so sacred and so special. And God says sexuality is a subset of marriage. And our culture says marriage is just a subset of sex. It is completely different. But when we see God's purpose in marriage is this kind of this amazing saying, I will care for you, or I will unite with you, and a total lifetime commitment. And God says, now in that picture, I'm going to put this. That's God's plan. Sexual activity between a man and a woman outside of marriage is a sin against God's image created in marriage. You take this outside and God goes, I didn't mean for it to be out there. No, it's here. It's in this relationship. Adultery betrays the promise of a one flesh relationship. I promise myself to you. I promise myself to you. And adultery betrays it. Well, where's the promise? Where's the uniqueness? Where's the oneness? Fornication denies the place of a one-flesh relationship. I says, man, I just, you know, whatever. God says, this is an expression of relationship. Sexual activity between the same sex is a sin against the image of God revealed through the created distinctions of gender. God said male and female. And as we're going to look at, male and female are different in so many ways. He's made them physically and physiologically and psychologically in every different dimension. Our brains are wired different. God says, I've made you different. I made you unique. And you designed to come together in this particular way with male and female. That's the beauty. That's the glory. And when you try to create this complementary relationship between male and male or female and female, it is not what I am. It's not my image. Homosexuality denies the complementary divine realities created in male and female. Pornography is a sin against the image of God through eliminating relationship from sexual expression altogether. I don't even need a relationship. God just throws his hands up. And sexual activity within a marriage. Oh, but I'm married, I can just do whatever.
sexual activity within a marriage that puts sexual experience over relational love and care for the other person is a sin against the persons represented through that marriage. So, here's the deal, brothers and sisters. You and I have an infinite God who is infinite in love. He is infinite in how he loves within himself. And he said, I'm going to make a picture of who we are on this earth. And he makes human life. And he makes us to love. He makes us to love one another at every dimension. But he also says, I'm going to make a special picture. This place is where the best way to see us is right here. And he makes it between male and female in marriage. And in that place, on this earth, even in the fallenness of this earth, although the fallenness of this earth totally messes it up, and it's interesting that it wasn't until Christianity came along that God ever called people to live with just one man and one woman after the fall. Why didn't they not do this in the Old Testament? God never told them to only have one wife. Well, there's indications there they should only have one wife, but God didn't draw any boundaries there. Jesus comes along and says, you got the Holy Spirit. You can go back to plan A, one man, one woman. Oh, Christian, one man, one woman. Nobody else in the world is doing it. Muslims aren't doing it. They're not doing it in Asia. They're not doing it in the lost world. You have the Spirit of God. You can go back, one man, one woman, and Jesus calls you to it. No culture, philosophy, or religion has a view of human life, human gender, or human sexuality that is so deeply beautiful, so honoring to human life, and so enriching to the human spirit. I mean, I look at this and people go, well, I want gay rights. And I go, well, I don't even know what to say. Do you understand what we're called to? Do you understand what we're created for? Do you understand what we're invited into? I fall short of it myself. Desperately short, but it's amazing. And I will not deny that. It is so amazing what we get invited into to live out this loving relationship. It's so incredible. And yes, I fall short, and yes, I don't do it, and we're all falling short, but I'm not going to fight for the right to go the wrong direction. I want to be more like this. And if you don't agree with me, I'm not going to yell at you, but I'm going to look at you and go, You don't get it. We are so blessed. We are invited into something so amazing. And I just wish I could be closer, and I just wish you could be closer. And I just wish we could all see it. And that should be our perspective. Christians of all people have a message of life, hope, and goodness to bring to the world regarding gender, marriage, and sexuality. We are viewed as having this negative, don't do this, don't do that perspective, and sometimes that's right, and it's because we don't get it. We don't get it. You should just be overwhelmed by, oh, what we have is so amazing. It's so amazing, it's so amazing. What God has made sexuality for, what it's all supposed to be used for, where it's supposed to go. It's so amazing. I'm so sorry my life isn't closer. I'm so sorry for the things that go through my mind and the things that I look at and the places. Jesus, help me. Be where you want me to be. God has given the world such a gift. We got to see it. We got to see it. And remember, it's really about the relationship. There's nothing about sex in there. That all happens and comes, doesn't it? But God says, here's what you got to get. It's us. Be us. Be vulnerable. Be the love that's here. What we're going to talk about next is masculinity and femininity and how that relates to our lives. So let me just pray here and we'll take a break. Well, God, we just thank you for these things. I just praise you, God, for what you made. Just help us to be just in awe and amazed and impressed and wowed and so proud of you. It's just crazy how much richness is there and how people just so miss it. It's so sweet. I just can't believe you don't scream it louder. God, how can you let us miss so much of this? I just pray, grant us mercy, Lord, to just see your goodness in it all. In Jesus' name.